So let's, with all of that energy, looking to the Lord, let's learn from the Lord. So let's open the Word of God to Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. And in verse 22, we'll go back. We covered 22 last time, but for continuity, let's bring it back because there's some points there. We know in verse 22 of Romans 8 that the whole creation has been groaning. Say, groaning. Oh, that's pretty good groan for my wife over there on the other side of the camera. But the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right into the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, you were saved. We were saved in hope, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, et cetera, et cetera. I'm going to end that now because we're going to get into that a little bit more next week about the Holy Spirit groaning. But tonight, we need the Lord's help to talk about us groaning. So, Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have put hope in our hearts and for giving us great expectations of hope. Do teach us and do stir our hearts to put our hope in you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are three groanings. We have three, if we could put it this way, parties that are groaning. From chapter 8, verses 19 through 27, we have the groaning of nature that we covered. We have the groaning of us, God's children, the church. And we have the groanings of the Holy Spirit. We saw last week how the creation groans. We as Christians groan. And the Holy Spirit even groans within us. But what is this groaning all about? Last week, in looking at creation, we saw in the context of that, that the groaning was not just for groaning's sake. There was a groaning, not a oh, woe is me kind of groaning. No gloom and doom. This groaning is an expectant, hopeful groaning. Like, hey, we're going to the fair or we're going to Disneyland for the little kids and those who are young at heart as well. And there's this groaning. When are we going? Is it time yet? Are we there yet? This groaning is the kind of groaning that we're talking about here. It's not a negative groaning. Can be, but that is not what God has called us to. This groaning is an expectant, hopeful yearning for the glory that God has promised, the perfection of the saints that he has promised. It is expectant. Verse 22, like a mother. Remember we covered that last week. You may need to give answer to that tonight. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up until the present time. Childbirth is a wonderful way to look at our groaning. For childbirth is hopeful, it's expected, and it is looking forward to something wonderful, another human being, another child in your own image. Well, God is making us in his own image. And we yearn to be with him. We yearn to be like him, his children. And this expectancy, you know, this glory that is inside of us yearns to be born in the perfection of us. Not only so, it says in verse 23, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. And we wait eagerly. We can't hardly wait. This term of expectancy is like a child who who's looking over a wall and he's seen all these wonderful things. He's not over there yet, but he can see them. And they're delighted. They're yearning. Oh, I want to go. Let me get over that wall. That's what God has put in us, that kind of hope. He did not intend us to live in gloom and doom, not that kind of groaning. Now, times will be that we do suffer. But even in our suffering, we know and we are expectant, we are pregnant, if you please, with glory. And we yearn to go through those labor pains. And we look forward to when we are like Christ in every way. And so we groan. That's kind of the message. We groan in hopeful expectation for the glory of God. We groan with eagerness. Oh, I can only wait. We're excited. There's something good about to happen. Not all the negative. We need hope. We need expectancy. We need joy in the world in which we live. Like we said before, and last week we played a little bit of the song, Glory. When the glory comes, we can hardly wait. You know, in Psalm 42, verse 5, I want to read something to you. Here David wrote, the whole verse says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Sometimes we need to stop and ask ourselves that question. Why am I down right now? You ever just get up in the morning for no reason? You just feel down, hopeless. Just why are you downcast, oh my soul? I think we need to talk to our soul. You know, the song says, I had a little talk with Jesus. Sometimes we need to have a little talk with Jesus and ourselves. And say, you know, wait a minute. Why am I cast down? And why am I so disquieted within me? Why is this blues going on? Why aren't I groaning with excitement? Father, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth. We're expecting that. And then he went on to say, notice this, the remedy for being down and cast down, hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my help and my God. See, we put our hopes, I think, too much in the things of this world. I speak for myself. Wherever your hope is where your world is. And maybe worldliness is having your hope in things that may be good, events that may be good, but they can't supply what the object of our hope can supply. The object of our hope and the source of our hope is Jesus. He is the anchor of our soul. It says that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 19. It says, hope is an anchor for the soul. It is firm and sure. That's Jesus. That's our anchor. Nothing else in this world can you count on. If you put your hopes in them, you're going to be discast and downcast by them. But if you put your hope in God and hope for what he has promised to give us glory, his glory, to redeem our bodies. Biblical hope not only desires something good for the future, it expects it to happen. Remember Sunday we talked about faith, that realization of things hoped for, the assurance, right, of those things that are in the future. Well, faith and hope are cousins. In fact, faith is the father of hope. They're basically the same. Faith is your hope or your confidence in the realization of what God has said in his word right there. Hope is faith in the future tense, where we hope just like we have faith in what God has said. There are two reasons that we need to look at. I want to show you one for time's sake. This relationship between faith, that concrete realization, and hope, which is a future occurrence. You see, without hope, the heart grows weak. You can't live without hope. One is that hope helps us grasp the true nature of faith. Most of us know that biblical faith is a strong confidence, a realization. Doubt is the enemy of biblical faith. But if hope is faith in the future tense, then we can see more clearly that hope, too, is a strong confidence, not just wishful thinking, but a moral hope. Moral means, oh, it's in God's character that he will do what he said he will do. It's not a wish that you wish to go to Disneyland. No, it's a hope based upon the moral character of God of something in the future. We need that to live by. I'm reminded of a story out of New York Magazine, the New Yorker Magazine, back in the 60s, of a young Marine that was captured by the Viet Cong in the Vietnam War. And they promised him that if he was a model soldier, did everything they asked of him, he would be treated well and he would be released. So he did that. But it was a propaganda stunt that the other American soldiers would follow his example and doing everything perfectly. And year one led into year two. It was obvious they were not going to let him go. And therefore, he lost hope of freedom. He no longer ate anything. He no longer took any encouragement from fellow prisoners. He just lay in his cot, on his cot, and balled up in a ball with his finger in his mouth. And within days, he was dead. He died from a lack of hope. God wants us to live. In fact, he's given us the abundant life, and he's given us great expectancy of glory, of a new body, of a new everything. And that is hope. It is something that we look forward to in the future that is guaranteed by God. It is future faith. Look at verse 23. Verse 23. Not only so about nature groaning, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. What he's saying is simple. The reason why we groan in a hopeful way, because we are expectant. And we're expectant because the Holy Spirit has been given to us to stir our hearts and mind that this is real, that it's going to happen. And Paul uses first fruits here of the Spirit to tell us that it is a pledge and a guarantee that this future glory is going to happen. He uses the first fruits harvest. In Israel, in spring, they would have a harvest. And the first cutting of that harvest was called the first fruits. And the priest would go out with a sickle and he would cut the first ripened grain. And he would take that grain and he would hold it up to heaven for God to receive. And it was a pledge and a guarantee from God when it was received that the rest of the harvest would be fruitful and be fulfilled approximately 50 days after that. And then the big harvest, it was called the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. God has given us the first fruits, that first cutting, that first portion of the Holy Spirit that has conceived spiritual life within us. And it is a pledge and is a promise and a reality, for now we have God in us through the Holy Spirit, which guarantees that we will be transformed and glorified and redeemed totally. So we have this groaning that is being motivated in us by the Holy Spirit that's speaking to our hearts that this is true, that gives us this yearning for more of God and to be glorified. So we have that working in us. And then it says, we wait eagerly for adoption. It says, well, wait a minute. I thought we already were told in Romans 8 that we were heirs of God, sons and daughters of God. And that is true. But what we're seeing here is pointing towards the redemption of our bodies. He's telling us we have this yearning that our bodies are going to be redeemed. No more aches, no more pains, no more disease, no more decay. And the guarantee of that is the first fruits. For we, Jesus Christ, is that first fruit, and he has been received in heaven by God. And so, therefore, the rest of the harvest is guaranteed by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the object of our hope, the guarantee of it, and the fulfillment of it. He is our living hope. So we've got more than a wish. We've got one who died and who was buried, and he was raised from the grave, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's our guarantee. Hebrews 6, we talked about in verse 19 that he is our living hope anchored into the heavens. Most anchors go down into the water. Our anchor, our living hope, Jesus Christ, goes into the heavens, into the Holy of Holies, seated with the Father. And therefore, we have that guarantee. And he goes on to say that guarantee as sons. We're going to be full sons of God. We're going to be in his image, the redemption of our bodies. And then in verse 24 says, for in this hope we were saved. You were saved to bring forth righteous fruit, but you're also saved to bring forth that fruit of that harvest in your life, that we were saved for glory. We were saved to have a glorified body. We were saved to have this great hope in us. For in this hope of this glory, we were saved. And therefore, we have a groaning that is not negative, but is of the Holy Spirit. It is a groaning of glory that is guaranteed. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. We don't see it. But we've got this groaning in us. We've got the Holy Spirit in us. We know there's something greater for us. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Patiently. Going through the trials. This is just not some, you know, wishful thinking or positive thinking. This is based upon Jesus Christ, who we look to. And we have, as we sang a while ago, got a song, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul uses similar language. We got into it a little bit last time, but I want to go a little deeper in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we see this hope. And when we get down, when we get discouraged, and we have to ask ourselves, why are you cast down? In light of all of this, why are you cast down, oh my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God. Hope in Jesus. For I shall again praise him, my help and my God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at it in verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent that we live in, we know that this is temporary. That's why we have this groaning, this eager expectation, not just for a tent. But Jesus said, I go to my Father and I prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. We know that there's something more permanent than this tent, this skin. And my tent is sagging. Yours is sagging. We've got a dwelling that won't sag. Now we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, if he dies, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built with human hands, not decaying, not disease. Meanwhile, we do what? We're groaning because we got a home in heaven. We got a house that cannot be destroyed. And so we have this hope, and this hope is groaning. Oh, can't wait. Longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. We're not just going to be some disembodied spirits floating around like Casper the ghost in heaven. I don't yearn for that, but I do yearn for that glorified, solid rock of a body. Longing to be clothed in our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked, but we're going to be clothed with not perishables of cotton, polyester, but with imperishable of spirit and power. We will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan. And we are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. We don't just want to cast this off. We want the real thing. And that's a promise for God. And you know, when you start getting the aches and pains like I do, you start getting sicknesses and diseases like we all will and have right now, we need to realize that we've got a hope. And that hope is sustained in us now by the Holy Spirit, so that what is mortal, this body's going to be swallowed up by life. Just swallowed up. Now, it is God who has made us for this very purpose. That's why you were created. That's why I was created. And has given us the Spirit. Remember that first fruits of the Spirit analogy of the harvest? Now he uses a business analogy. And has given us the Spirit as a down payment or a deposit. You go and buy a house. You make a bid on it, and then you put a deposit, or they call it earnest money, that you're serious, that this is going to happen, that this is for real. The Holy Spirit is our deposit, is our down payment to let us know this is for real. This is going to happen for God himself, the Holy Spirit, is in us, guaranteeing the completion of this. Notice it says, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We look forward when we're going to be with the Lord in a body that's imperishable. And we live by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from this body, but home with the Lord. Amen. So we make it our goal to please him. So what difference does all this make? You know, glorified body. We want to please the Lord. That's our reaction. Out of gratitude for all he's done for us. We don't want to be complaining and moaning and groaning. And you know, we can take our troubles to the Lord in prayer. But you know what? Most of the Psalms, they start off with a moan. But by the time David, whoever is praying, is finished, they get up with a praise. They get up with a praise. Because their hope, all my hope, as one song said, is in Jesus. Our hope, we get disappointed with this world because we have our hopes too much there. But we take it to the Lord in prayer, but we get up from the Lord with praise, with thanksgiving of what he has promised us. And so, as if we were pregnant with glory, we're going to give birth to glory. We're going to give birth to a body that's going to envelop us. I want us to go to 1 Corinthians. No, 1 John. 1 John. We're going to be enveloped in glory. Like that light above me makes my head shine. Well, there's going to be a glory that's going to descend upon us that we're going to shine forever and ever as the stars of heaven. We talked about that last week. Let's go to the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 3, one of my favorite and one of my groaning scriptures, because I groan to have this be a reality in my life and in your life and our lives. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Says, how great is the love the Father has just lavished on us that we should be called children of God. That is what we are. Through the first fruits of the Spirit and the down payment of the Spirit, we are God's children. And he says, that is what we are. And he doesn't put a weak comma after it. He doesn't even put an assertive period after it. He puts, the translators in my NIV, puts an explanation. Now, I know periods and commas weren't in the original text, but I think the translators of the NIV are right to put an explanation point, yes, and amen. For everything in the Lord and everything he has promised are yes and an amen, so be it. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, not fully. We look through a glass darkly. We look through like sunshades. We don't see the whole thing. But we know this. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him. We shall see him as he is. Remember that song, we shall behold him. And when we see him, we shall be as he is. So what difference should that make? What's the practical point of this? Verse 3. Everyone who has this hope. Do you have that hope deep in your soul? Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. That what is on the inside of us, Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, will be lifed out on the outside of us. So let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us Jesus, this anchor of our hope. We thank you, Jesus, for giving your life. We thank you, Father, for raising him from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, where he sits enthroned as our anchor, as our living hope in heaven. Thank you, Father, for the groaning, the expectant, how could I say it? Expectancy, that yearning. I want it now, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come, as it says in the scripture. Father, send Jesus to wipe away all the tears from our eyes and all the pain from our body, to do away with all the division and the strife and the discrimination and the racism and the hatred and the murders. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Bring your kingdom on this earth. And we ask it and we keep hoping and we keep believing and yearning for Jesus. We know that you are a living hope, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.